The following audio was recorded at the Crown Financial Ministries 2009 staff reunion event in November. This is General Session number 3, and our speaker is Sharon Epps.
You just sang Rich Man and Lazarus, one of the 6 short films from the series God Provides. What did you learn from the story? I'll tell you what Preston learned. Preston is a 14-year-old boy in Atlanta, Georgia. And he had been struggling. He had an older friend that was telling him that God wasn't real. And although Preston was raised in a Christian home, he was struggling because this older friend was literally barraging him with this message that God's not real. Heaven and hell aren't really a place. His mother, Preston's mother, found 52 text messages in a period of 48 hours from this older friend that was telling Preston that God wasn't real. And through a series of wonderful circumstances, Preston was able to see the rich man and Lazarus. And it began to soak in his heart that the truth he'd been taught since a child was really real, that God was real, and that he wanted to choose and follow a God that was one of compassion. You know, as he was watching the story, I love how teenagers process authentically. If you have any at home, you know that they're not afraid to ask the hard questions. And Preston asked his mom a question that I'll remember the rest of my life. He said, "Mom, I just want to know, why were those dogs attacking Lazarus? Were they hurting him? Were the dogs hurting Lazarus?" And his mom thought for a moment. And she said, "Lord, please give me the right answer. Please give me an answer that will help Preston see you more clearly." And she looked at Preston and she said, "Preston, I think the Lord told us about the dogs to point out the fact that the animals were more compassionate than the people." What did you learn from this story? God has given this ministry the opportunity to take his financial principles and share them in story, to share them in a way that people can engage at all kinds of levels. And he has given us the opportunity to produce 6 films in a series called God Provides. Some of you are very familiar with that. And yet I've run across several of you already this weekend that had not been aware of the God Provides series. But what I want to do for just a moment is introduce you to each film, but what if we reframe it in terms of God's economy and man's economy, as we've just learned? Because I think you'll find that the framework of God's economy and man's economy is that true crisis and choice that we make no matter what the story. One of the films that we produced in the series God Provides is called The Widow and the Oil. It is the story from 2 Kings. Of the widow whose husband was a prophet and he had died, and her creditors were coming after her. And she appealed to the Lord through the prophet for help. And through that, her oil was multiplied and she was able to sell it in the marketplace. You're familiar with the story. It's a key part of Crown's teachings in the 10-week study. But have you thought about the fact that in man's economy, we would say that she had nothing. The widow had nothing at all. And yet, what did the prophet ask the widow? What was the question? And you remember, she said, "Nothing." And he said, "What do you have? A little oil." And in God's economy, he could take a little oil and multiply it to provide for a family for their lifetime, for their legacy. And so that's The Widow and Oil. Another story that we've done is Jeremiah's Call. You're very familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, the plans to help you and not harm you, plans for hope and a future." But have you studied the context around Jeremiah 29:11 and 12? The context is the Israelites are literally captives outside of Babylon. And they are watching a city that is full of riches and full of everything. And they are outside the gates of that city and they have nothing. In man's economy, we would say that they were destitute. They were completely without anything. in God's economy, he said, I want you to settle down. I want you to build houses. And I want you to multiply. I want you to have life. Man's economy, they had nothing. In God's economy, they had life. Another story that we've done is Abram's reward. Abram's reward is a montage of three stories in Abram's journey. The first is a story where he allows Lot to choose the land. Their herds and cattle had grown so large that there was not enough room in one place for them. And so Abram stepped back and he said, Lot, you choose the land. And in doing so, he demonstrated that in God's economy, we can have the freedom to choose less over more. In man's economy, we go for the more. We go for the gusto. We go for all we have. And in God's economy, we have that freedom to choose less over more. Well, the second story in the montage is where Abram goes, when Lot has been captured by the king of Sodom, and Abram goes and rescues him. And in that, he demonstrates God's economy by saying, you know what? I give up my comfort for people. In man's economy, we say, you know what? Give me the lazy boy chair. Give me the recliner. I have worked hard in my life. I need to be comfortable. Abram could have been very justified in doing that. He had given Lot so much already. And yet he said, I choose people over comfort. I live in God's economy. And then the final little story in there is a story that is huge to us. It is his gifting to Melchizedek as a representative of Christ of the tithe. And in that, he demonstrates God's economy in that he gives rather than he keeps for himself. And so the fourth one that I want to talk about this morning is Abraham and Isaac. It's an incredible lesson in God's economy because of the fact that Abraham knew who owned it all, didn't he? And he was able to answer the question, is it mine or is it his? And in God's economy, he was able to say, even my son is his. I want to tell you a quick story about that. I was sharing this film series with businessmen in Georgia, and I had the opportunity to show them Abraham and Isaac. And these particular men had actually been following God's financial principles, had been a part of Crown Studies. They actually had been a part of Larry Burkett's legacy for years and years. And we finished this film, and I just asked the simple question, what did you learn? And one of the businessmen said, you know, I thought I'd been doing really well. I deeded my family and my cars, and even a few years ago, I gave my business to God. And what this film has taught me is I never gave my children. And I've got to go back and give my children to God. And so he began to see even a richer level of living in God's economy. You've just seen Rich Man and Lazarus. My goodness, is that not a picture of man's economy versus God's economy? In man's economy, we hold to wealth, and wealth is what's important. And in God's economy, compassion. Even the dogs had more compassion than the people. And then the final film that is in the series of God Provides is Lifted Up. It is an overlay of the story of the Israelites in the wilderness when they've been bit by snakes because they've been so disobedient to the Lord. And the Lord has Moses lift up a serpent as a foreshadowing of Christ. And we overlay that story with the story of Christ truly being lifted up on the cross. And here's ultimately the contrast between God's economy and man's economy. Man's economy leads to death. And through the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, we know that God's economy leads to life. And so those are the six stories. God has given us the privilege of placing them together in a learning experience. And so as we look at these films, the film and the value of a story brings your heart and your head, and you are engaged emotionally and intellectually in that story. And as we have gone before the Lord and asked him to show us how to continue to produce resources, just as Larry Burkett and Howard Dayton did, that transform lives, he gave us a very specific answer. We need to engage the head, the heart, and the hands. And so we have prepared, along with the films in this learning experience, we have compared a companion guide. And I brought it out physically so that you could see it, because there is so much packed in this guide that I want you to understand the benefits of the tools and the resources that are within this guide that help you engage the head, the heart, and the hands in this learning journey, because we're all about transformation. We are proud to be distributing transforming agents because they start with the Word of God. And so as you engage in a journey, if you show these films in a small group environment, you can show them in a family environment, in a business environment, you have the opportunity to facilitate a discussion of questions that ultimately say, what did you learn? What did you learn from these stories? And have a meaningful dialogue with others in your group as you sort through. We have had significant response to these discussion questions. Jan, I'm thinking of the widows in Malawi, that when they previewed and saw the widow in oil as we were testing around the world, they stood in front and one after the other said, I have learned that I can use my hands to sew and I can sell. There was one in particular I love that two women said, we have a business in chocolate. And we didn't know if we were doing the right thing. And through the story of the widow in oil, we know that God is providing for us through this business in chocolate. So they were able to gauge their head and their heart and even see how their hands would work to learn and work out those stories. So it's so critical that our whole being is engaged with our head, our heart, and our hands. You know, one of the things that we saw in the Word as we were understanding how to build this learning experience is how much Jesus taught through story. I mean, just think of the number of parables that he shared. But I want to share something else. As we engage our hands, it's so critical that we go out and practice. Transformation is required in order to have transformation, we have to engage our hands. And so in Matthew 6, Jesus went and sent out the 12. This isn't in verse 6. He knew that he could tell them story. He knew that he could engage them with their head and their heart. But he wanted them to put into practice what he had taught them while he was still there to share it. And so in Matthew 6, it says, Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two, gave them authority over evil spirits. And he gave them specific instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And he went on to just give them very specific instructions. And they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And one of the things I have missed for many years, because just following this in Matthew 6 is the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. So there's just a small interruption to the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. But if you skip over to verse 30 in Matthew 6, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And so they had that opportunity to engage their head, their heart, and they actually put into practice. And so, for instance, in our companion guide, one of the experiential activities we give after the lesson of Rich Man and Lazarus is a legacy building assessment. And it is literally an exercise where you say, what kind of legacy am I leaving? Am I leaving the legacy of the rich man in my spiritual life, in how I'm shepherding my children, in my finances, and in my relationships? Or am I leaving the legacy of Lazarus in compassion and in serving the Lord with all my heart? And so we give people the opportunity to engage experientially. And then another tool that we've included in the learning experience is the opportunity, just as in Scripture, where Jesus gathered the apostles back and they reported all that they had learned. We have what we call journey notes. And in the journey notes, you actually have an option of seeing teaching from Chuck Bentley that allows you to wrap up those key lessons learned. Or in each and every film, we have provided a key character monologue. And so in each of those films, one of the key characters literally steps out of the story and says, I was the widow and the widow in oil. And here is what God is teaching me. And so we have the opportunity to wrap it all up in a key way where you can understand the key lessons from the story, either from the journey notes that Chuck has prepared or the widow herself, or the characters themselves. In addition, we have many extra tools that I don't have time to go into. Our companion guide actually includes a family guide, and I'm probably the most excited about this. We've prepared a specific family guide so that fathers and mothers can sit down with their children and ask age-appropriate questions. And so we have the adult guide, and the family guide is all within that one booklet in this one place, so that you, as a leader, have the opportunity to share God provides in all your spheres of influence with one simple tool. You can use the facilitator's guide for small groups at church. You can use it in your businesses. And then you can go home and you can use the family guide with your family. And we've also provided facilitator tools that allow you to help set up a most meaningful experience as you work with people. Well, I wanted to be sure you were introduced and that everybody here was aware of this tool. I want you to know a couple of key things about it. It is a tool that God has given us to help share stories of how to live and discover God's economy instead of man's economy. And it's a message that's incredibly timeless, and it's a message that we need for our times, and we have a sense of urgency to distribute it. And some of you sitting in the audience are saying, we know we want it right now. We were pleased to release these stories to North America on September the 9th. And the learning experience is available for purchase here in the U.S. and in Canada right now. Our second phase of release will be an English release around the globe, and we're currently working with our continental leaders to get that out as soon as possible. And then following the English release, or really concurrently with the English release, we are in the process of raising the funding to translate into 24 languages. If we will translate in those 24 languages, we actually have the opportunity to reach 70% of the world's population. And here's the key. These films originally weren't done for those of us that can read and write. The story behind these films, I don't have time to tell the whole story today, but God laid these on Chuck's heart as a way to reach those that learn orally and that live in oral cultures. And so we feel pressed to release these to the rest of the world and to those that don't have the opportunity to participate in one of our small group studies or don't have the opportunity to participate in with our seminars because they don't read and write. They learn orally and visually. And so we're looking forward to the day that God allows us to do that. And we want to celebrate with you. I want to announce this. So I don't believe we've announced this publicly, but we have received funding for 4 of the 24 languages. Can we just celebrate that for a moment? And we're asking the Lord, we have a bold request to the Lord. We're asking the Lord to provide funding for the rest of the languages by the end of this year, because we believe the message is so urgent. And as Chuck was telling us earlier, it is so critical. The time is now, and we need to get the message out today so that those around the world can be impacted like Keith was. Keith had the opportunity to see Rich Man and Lazarus. And Keith came to one of our staff members and said, I need you to know something. My heart has not been tender for the things that God's heart is tender for. That's what I learned from Rich Man and Lazarus. And so I have a new prayer in my life that God will cause my heart to break over the things that makes his heart break, and that my heart will be tender. And in a period of less than a month, Keith reported to us that he made a decision to help a family member in need that he had been avoiding, that he had shared this good news with his housekeeper, who in turn wanted to share it with her family, and that he had prayed specifically that God would place a poor person in his life that he could personally serve. Now, I think that's engaging your head, your heart, and your hands. And we celebrate that, and we ask the Lord to multiply that by the hundreds and thousands and millions around the globe. And we're looking forward to seeing what he will do. The power of a story is the fact that it allows us to take God's story and share it in every language and in every culture all around the globe, and most importantly as well, in every generation. We are desperate to reach the next generation. We know it's critical, and we are so thankful for God giving us that opportunity to share in story. Can we just thank him together for that? So I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to go before and around these stories. Father God, we are so thankful for the journey that you've had us on, that you're teaching us that you are more than a principle. Father, you're teaching us that money does not solve money problems, and that man is trying to solve spiritual problems with physical solutions. And so, Father, I just pray that you will bring the resources to complete the distribution around this globe. Father, our heart's desire, just as Steve Douglas of the Jesus Film challenged us, that we will reach the entire globe with this truth. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. And I thank you, Father, that you are weaving a tapestry of story around this globe, and that you have been at work in more ways than we could ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we celebrate you, and we celebrate the tapestry of the work of the movement of Crown that you have ignited, one that can't be stopped around this globe.
When you go to battle, you have to have people who are going with you. None of us go alone, and God has provided us some incredible leaders. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's recorded as the chapter of the Bible when David spoke his last words. David, the mighty warrior for Christ, for God, spoke his very last words. And if you would turn there in 2 Samuel 23. As he reflected on his life, he remembered the mighty men who went with him to battle. He said, "There was Joseph. He was chief of the three, and he raised a spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground, and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the troops returned to Eleazar. Next to him was Shammah. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory." In this session, I want you to hear the hearts of some of your leaders, those who are leading you into battle. They're going to answer two very simple questions in order to give you some idea of why they're willing to go to battle with us. Will you welcome your leaders?
When I think of Crown, my thoughts immediately go back to when I was 13, 14 years old. A young boy lying in bed, listening to heated arguments in the room next door, where my mother and father were arguing about money. My father had lost his job. And he was a spender. He loved to buy great things. He'd had a good job previously, but they couldn't pay for it anymore. And so as a young boy, I was lying there in my bed listening to why, oh, why, oh, why are all these arguments going on. And I vowed from that point on in my life, I never myself would get into debt, and I haven't borrowed a penny in my life with the exception of a mortgage. And I vowed as well to pass these on to my children and the people I meet in the business world. The next face that comes to my mind is, of course, my dear wife. How else? Who else? Of 38 years. And I did the smartest thing in my life. I married a Dutch woman. You know, the Dutch are the people who invented copper wire by fighting over a penny. And so you can imagine what influence my wife had on my life. I'm not very disciplined, I must admit, but my wife is. And throughout our career, she was the one who really tightened our purse strings. And when I was growing in business and being a success in business, my first thoughts were, let's buy a bigger house, let's buy a bigger house. And she was saying constantly, no, this is big enough for us. This is what the Lord has given us. And I'm so glad that she did, because It enabled us basically to leave my company now for three times and go into full-time vocational Christian work, which otherwise I wouldn't have been able to do. And then I see a friend of mine, Albert, a Dutch businessman, who sold his business. It was the highest leveraged buyout in the city that we'd known for some time. And he got 10 cents on the dollar up front, and the rest was leveraged. That business went bankrupt. So he's left with very, very little. He started again. And he capped his salary to something like $50,000 a year. Great example to me. And after that, he was able to give away, after growing up his second business, millions and millions of dollars into world evangelization. A great example to me. And when I think of Crown, I also think of right now. I think of Victor, who is here from Volgograd in the south of Russia, telling me that his pastor is wanting to take Crown to Vladivostok, near Japan, eight time zones away from where he is. Such a challenge we have, but we're going to do it. And I think of Horst, right in the middle of Europe, in Switzerland, who grasped the Crown message about eight or nine years ago, and is now introducing the Crown message to the whole of the Campus Crusade movement in Europe. And I think out west of Mark and Rhoda Lloyd-Bottom, our national directors there, who are sacrificing their time and their money to bring Crown to the UK. But lastly, when I think of Crown, I see another face. I see the face of the man in the mirror. Will I rise up to the challenge? Will I rise up to the challenge of bringing the message of Crown to the farmost corners of the earth? Yes, I will. And I want to stand with you all today and say that I am with you in bringing this message of liberation and freedom to the farthermost corners of the world, to start right where I am in Holland. Thank you very much.
When I think of what God does through Crown in the United States, I see the face of an Episcopal bishop, a bishop over a rather large diocese, who is standing on the stage next to me with tears streaming down his face in response to a call to be reconciled to God. I hear him and I watch him as he addresses the 3,000 parishioners and pastors under his leading in that arena. And I hear him ask for forgiveness. I hear him repent and challenge each one there to cast off the idols in their lives, to cast off the idols in their churches as church leadership. I see the face of one of the pastors in that group down front, a pastor who's living in sin of homosexuality, who grabs me as I walk down off the stage after that session and asks if she could have my Bible, because she didn't have one as a pastor. So I gave her my Bible gladly, and she gave it back at the end of the weekend with much thanksgiving. And it's been time in the Word. I see the face of a couple of other folks in that session, a couple who came up to me later on that evening after a workshop and asked me what first step they should take to get out from under the crushing load of their 27 credit cards. I see the faces all across America of millions of us who need to hear the message of reconciliation, for us to plead with them to come back to God. And when I see those faces, I see the precious faces of thousands of volunteers and our mighty 100 in the U.S. staff who are spending our lives to herald that message of reconciliation, pouring themselves out. I hear our volunteers and staff, and I join you as your first line of support and your biggest cheerleader that God has called us to plead with people to be reconciled to Him, to come back to Almighty God.
To me, this is a very awesome moment. So awesome that I'm standing here trembling. First, I'd like to say that I want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to be involved in a ministry that has come for a time such as now. I have even been involved in ministry for more than 12 years, principally and focusing in a marketplace. But God brought me to Crown Financial Ministry during the last 3 years, and He brought me to the ministry at a point in my life where I had to go through a transition from man's economy into God's economy. I didn't know no difference very much then. But in the last few hours that I've been here, I just want to praise God that He has put into my spirit, realizing the call that He has in my life. And if you were to ask me, what do I see? The ministry to Crown, what faces do I see? I see our Asian leadership rising. And that is what God has put in my heart. I've been asking God, what is the role I should be playing? I'm not a person that is very good at operations, but I'm a person that has got entrepreneurial spirit, and I've got a person that sees vision far beyond just the day-to-day, but the bigger picture of what all God is going to do in these days. And so it has been my privilege to be with the Crown Ministry for the last 3 years, working with various leaders throughout Asia. And if I see the faces, I can see every one of their faces, and I'm sorry I cannot mention everyone because of time constraint. But may I just specifically just say, I see the face, for example, of Canon James Wong, who was a person who brought and introduced Crown to Singapore. I've seen James Wong, a person who has got 50 years of illustrious and distinguished service in the ministry of the church in Singapore, and not only in Singapore, but throughout Southeast Asia. And he's a man that is well known, that's a man that's been highly respected by every church, by most of the churches in our part of the world. And I believe that God has brought him to the ministry for a purpose, to use his background and his network to help Crown reach out to various churches in Southeast Asia. And he has been a person with many initiatives, bringing very major events to Singapore to bring the Word of God through entertainment, and one of which is to Festival of Praise that has gone on for the last 25 years. And I can go on and on. But the other person, the face that I see, is my dear brother from Taiwan, the chairman of the Crown Ministry in Taiwan. And his name is Donald Wong. And he is a business person. He's got factories all over Asia producing apparels. And I think I'm wearing one of them. This is a Calvin Klein pants. I'm not sure. But thank you. But through the years that I've known, Donald has a heart and a passion to bring the message, the transforming message, to his people in Taiwan. And he's a leader that's been able to galvanize his team around him. And today we have been seeing the growing of the leadership in Taiwan, moving in tandem in the spirit that God has given him to bring the message, to change Taiwan, to tell people about God's financial principles, not for just the sake of God's financial principles, but I think they have now got even a bigger message that they're going to bring back to Taiwan, and so for the rest of Asia. And there is also, of course, our group from Taiwan, from Korea, and I'd like to make mention of the national director with whom I had the privilege of working. He's fairly new, his crowd has just started in Korea in the last 2 years, through the initiative that's done by Dr. Park, who is actually the champion. But I'd like to mention Paul, because Paul is a corporate man. He works for an Israeli company and in charge of the Asian market that produces antennas or telephone. But God has given him a heart for Crown, and it was him who was so excited about Crown when he first about it. He said, I must be with Crown. And today he is here with this group of people and reaching out to thousands of people in just a short time with a small group study. And then, of course, the rest of the national directors from other parts of Asia, from Philippines, from Pakistan, and where else? One more. Have I missed anyone? Unfortunately, the rest of the nations are not able to come due to some other commitments. But I'd like to say one thing where the leadership is concerned. God has given me the passion for people development. I think this is an area I'm in. God has asked me to come and really bring the leadership, to raise them up to the level where they will fulfill their plans, what God has planned for them. And I stand here really humbly, because these are the leaders that is going to rise up in response to what is God is going to move in the Eastern world. God is raising Asia for a time such as now too, and for which I think you will hear more about it when the next time when I talk about the next question. So I am so grateful, and I thank you, and I thank you for all the support and the prayers that you have given us to make Asia rising and to fulfill what God's plan is in these times. Thank you very much.
I am so grateful that they ask us which faces do we see and not which picture. Because if it was a picture, it will most probably be an aeroplane. But looking back at this year, what faces do I see? You know, someone taught me once that a man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an opinion. And this year was filled for me with lots of experience, stories, faces. And I wish I can take you on a journey with me through this whole year. Started in the Middle East with Wahid and Layla, seeing the faces of 16 countries' leaders. Sam Upong that is here with us. Sam, we had so much fun with the Lord in Ghana, showing the film, speaking to hundreds of business people, seeing them change, see the excitement of Crown's message and how it's transforming them. Going to Nigeria, planting a new national director in Nigeria, Bemi Odutan, doing a great work for God, lady of influence, lady of wealth, but as humble as can be. My life is filled with that. But the story that really captured my heart in September was when I moved down to the country of Malawi, and our national leader met me at the airport because I was going to be with him for 12 days moving throughout the country. He picked me up and took me to his home, which is the new Crown base in Blantyre. And arriving at the base, his wonderful four daughters was there to welcome me and Rieta, his wife. Such contentment, such joy. I later discovered that they were sleeping on the floor for the last 3 weeks. Four girls were sharing two mattresses. They had no hot water in the house. It didn't seem to bother them. Johan was passionately going on editing, completing the movie that he manufactured to help people understand God's financial principles, God's farming principles. Didn't seem to bother them. He was my hero. The family was my hero. I see the face of Isaac Gumani, who was trained by Johan in the farming principles, and he writes the following. He says, "Dear Jan, teaching us to farm God's way is truly a tool which has proved itself to be the best as far as reaching Africa is concerned. It does not only bring the knowledge to the poor people of Africa, but has the capacity to bring immediate results and joyful fruits if implemented wholeheartedly. I'm a living example and product of farming God's way. When I got trained for the first time around 2001, I also thought it was a thing from white people. which will never have a tangible impact in my life. And honestly, I did it because I just wanted to obey, and also because of the incentives, the inputs which we were given free of charge. When I implemented, the results were mind-blowing and unbelievable. For the first time in my life, I saw a huge harvest of 130 bags of maize from the same plot. My parents used to get only 30 bags. This is awesome. We have a lot of food as a family now, and we also have a surplus to sell. This has been happening year after year since I started farming God's way. My life has changed. Honestly, I don't beg for food anymore because I have it for the whole year together with my family. This is what it has done for me, and I strongly believe I can do the same. It can do the same thing to Africa if it can only be adopted. He ends off by saying the following: our little gardens are the only thing we have. I will never forget the face of Isaac Kumani.
Yeah, when is our mission fulfilled? I hope tonight that my mission is fulfilled, because Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the task that you give me to do. So basically, our mission can be fulfilled every day. But a promise which God gave me many, many years ago has proved to be true, as all the promises of God are. And that's from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22, where God says that the smallest one will become a nation, and the least one a mighty clan. I am the Lord, I will hasten it in its time. So our mission at Crown is to find this one in each nation who will become 1,000, to find this one who can become a mighty clan, because God has said, I will hasten it in its time. Right now the Lord is giving us leaders in over 20 European nations just over 2 years' time. He is busy raising up an army who can become 1,000, who can become a mighty nation. And then we will see missionaries in Europe stand up again, as they have done 200-300 years ago. We will see men like Muller and Wesley and Whitefield come out again from Europe to the foremost, to the corners of the earth. We will see, society being transformed as a Wilberforce is found again, who changes their society because they decide to take a stand, because they decide to not to go the world's way and not to listen to what everybody says around them, but they will take a stand for God and what they believe to be true, as William Wilberforce once did in London. As the Mennonites did when they came out of Europe into America, showing us a new way of doing business. We will see this happening as people are won for Crown all around Europe. We will see once again the economy being transformed when business leaders realize their responsibility before God. Like the Cadbury chocolate firm, who built villages around the area where their factory was, and who really transformed the social fabric of society through their factories. But of course, we will see families transformed. We will see husband and wife sitting down and saying, Lord, honey, how can we become more generous, and how can we learn to give more of the money that God has entrusted us to the Lord's work. But ultimately, I'd like just to share with you a little poem, which for me is the ultimate thing when our mission is fulfilled. You probably know it. It goes like this: When the voice of the Master is calling, and the gates into heaven unfold, and the saints of all ages are gathering and are thronging the city of gold, how my heart shall overflow with rapture if a brother shall greet me and say, you have pointed my footsteps to Jesus. You told me of Jesus the way. My mission is fulfilled when I have that one person who can become 1,000. the least one who can become a mighty nation, because God will take that person, go his unique way with them, and multiply their efforts to his glory.
When God brings about our mission fulfillment in North America, we are going to be a group of Americans that bring glory and honor to him as Christ followers by the way we handle the abundant resources that he has given us here in North America. We will glorify him with all that we do, all that we say, and as a result, we will take care of each other. We, as Christ followers in North America, will take care of those of us who are weak, who need help, take care of our homeless, our poor, our widows, and our orphans, and not depend on a government to do it for us, and not walk by our homeless and not take care of them as Jesus would. We will see many fewer divorces in North America. We will see families intact when God fulfills the mission that he has called us to and lets us be a part of for his glory. We will see those families healed. We will see couples that are growing closer to Christ themselves and as a result growing closer and tighter to each other in the Lord. We will not see the couples like Karen and Ed, who had 27 credit cards, who later Karen attempted suicide because of that burden, who later Ed just left the scene, and we have no idea where he is. That won't happen when God fulfills the mission in North America. We will see that every little girl and boy and every teenager has a mama and papa that's going to lead them to the Lord and teach them how to love Jesus and how to live as a Christ follower. We will see that as Christ followers, we will be out heralding that message of reconciliation that he has told us in 2 Corinthians 5 to plead as in his behalf we are the voice of Christ. And he tells us to herald that message of reconciliation all across North America. And when we are faithful, he will bring it to pass that we as ambassadors and a continent of ambassadors will be able to reach out around the world for his glory. We will then be able to help prepare the way for the day of the Lord because Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Amen. We will be laying that groundwork. We will be preparing that way. And we will be living out the great privilege of working for him through Crown. We get a step closer to seeing that. That will be a glorious day indeed. And I'm just so honored to be a part of that and to be there in the ranks as God uses us as his ambassadors.
What would it be like when our mission is fulfilled in our area, from China, India, to the Middle East, right down to Solomon Islands? Spiritual transformation of all the nations. Now, that's such a big goal, such a big thought, but it's not impossible. Because today, at Crown Reunion, a message has been given. And that message, as what Chuck has says, it's not just about whether we have helped people to reduce their debt, we help people to know how to invest wisely, or whether we have helped people to have financial freedom. Yes, that's very important. But more so, how can we help people to be equipped, to be prepared when the time comes, when the man's economy is going to dominate for some time. And during that period of time, what do we Christians will be able to cope, or not only cope, to overcome? And this is a challenge that God has given the Asian region. And again, I said here that we raise the leadership in Asia primarily, not just to promote Crown studies, but to fulfill what God has called Crown to do. And that is to bring the hope and the victory through understanding the matter of money, what we think about it, and what we believe in it, and how we will respond to that. And I know this has been a burden in my heart for some time. And a burden in my heart is, how do we help Christians to have that discerning spirit when it comes? How do we get out of the Babylonian system, of the world system, into God's economy? And the scripture says that the time will come in Haggai that he's shaking everything. And what can be shaken will be shaken, and what cannot be shaken will not be shaken. But I believe in this time now that our mission is fulfilled in Asia when we see our current leaders not only just responding to what God wants them to do, to bring Crown's message to all their nations, but to see the future generations rising up. And this is in the heart of one of our Korean brothers and many of us here. And to also understand that God's movement from, and I'm not just saying this because I'm an Asian and I'm proud of being an Asian, but I'm saying it that the reality is a biblical fact that God's movement has now come to Asia. And you can see events as has happened where Asia is rising. China and India, as Parker said, you know, will be the superpowers in the future. And that's not to say that America will not play a role. I sincerely believe that God has a role for America. And the role that the U.S. is going to play at a time when Asia is rising is that the U.S. will be the anchor of Christianity that God has placed in this country. And never lose sight of that. And we are so blessed that what you have done in all these years and brought the gospel to Asia, to China, is actually not gone wasted. It has been a plan that God has made. And this is a plan that finally the gospel is going to reach to Jerusalem. And you all have been the catalyst and part of that. So I just want to say in my heart, why am I with Crown? I've been with Crown for the last 3 years. In the last few years, when I had to come out to talk to everyone, a wonderful people from the States who have been supporting Asia, I was asking myself, how do I tell them? Oh, we have done these great things here. We have done that thing. We have reached that. And I have been grappling with that. But today I stand here confident that this is not what I want to talk about. This is because God has given me the passion to work with our Asian leaders, to flow and to resonate with God has called Crown to do for a time such as now. And I thank you for that opportunity. Thank you.
What will it look like if Crown's mission is completed in Africa? It will look like a miracle. With such a vast continent only producing 2% of the world's GDP, there's no other continent, I believe, that needs God's help more than Africa, especially in the terrain that Crown is working. But there are signs of hope. 10 countries in Africa has got a GDP higher than that of China. That gives me hope. Many of you are asking me, Jan, how can you go back? Well, it's easy. There's hope. There's hope. What will it look like when Crown has accomplished its mission? I believe we will see godly, honest leaders. The first and utmost need in Africa. There's no more damage done than that single factor in the whole of Africa. abusing God's resources, wasting it, keeping people from freedom. And that makes me mad. The second thing I believe we will see is a revival in the development of human resources. You see, I discovered it doesn't matter how much natural resources you may have. If you don't have human resources, it means nothing. Africa is not poor because it's poor. It's only poorly managed. The third thing I believe we will see is a release of God's creativity. When people are dumped in witchcraft, you don't hear God well. You hear other voices. But when Africa really opens our heart to God, and the one creator God can talk to his people, I believe like popcorn, all over Africa, we will see God doing amazing things. Lastly, I believe Africa will become a producer, not just a consumer. Africa will export. Africa will become a blessing. If you should come and visit me in South Africa or in Africa, we may go and watch a rugby game, or for those of the Brits, maybe a cricket game, Peter. But you know, when we're quiet at home on the stoop, I'm going to invite you to dream with me about Africa. Because I do. I dream about a day that Africa will fall in love with God. And that God will be able to speak to her and tell her his dreams and his hopes and his ideas. And in following that, they will become a blessing. I dream about Africa where everyone will discover that they are highly valued in God's eyes, that the shame will fall from them. I dream that the inferiority that the enemy has placed upon them will be removed. That's what I dream about. I dream about an Africa where neighbors are friends and I don't kill them for some other reason. And I realize that they are necessary for life on earth. I dream about an Africa where people have discovered that the earth, the resources that God has given them, is his ultimate gift. And that by focusing on that and by using that wisely, there's more than enough provision in Africa. So dream with me. The word says that the earth, and indeed Africa, is waiting in great anticipation for the manifestation of the sons of God.